Hi, friends. Thank you for joining us. Some of you are viewing this live online. Others are viewing this later from our website or from our podcast or our social media accounts. There are some of you who are watching this months into the future from a pandemic-free world. However you've joined us, we're glad you've joined us. Today we continue a series called Thrive, in which we're looking to chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the Philippians. In it, Paul writes to a group of people who are facing conflict and crisis, and he's teaching us how to thrive. He's teaching us how to live a life of love and joy and peace in spite of our circumstances. Today, we're going to take a look at a single verse from Philippians 4. And I've told you before, this is my favorite chapter of my favorite book of the Bible. However, the verse we'll study today is my least favorite verse from my favorite chapter of my favorite book of the Bible. Now, to be clear, I don't mind reading it as a disciple, but I avoid teaching it as a pastor. Paul, writing as a spiritual leader of this community, declares in Philippians 4, verse 9, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Here's why I'm uncomfortable. Friends, I would be thrilled if you practiced what I preach. Next month marks 16 years of me being your pastor. And I truly believe if you lived out what you've learned and received and heard from me, the God of peace will be with you. I believe that with everything in me. But my problem with Paul's passage is that verb, seen. I don't like the idea of you putting into practice everything that can be seen in me, because I haven't always practiced what I preach. Now hear me, I don't intend to be a phony. I've never woken up with a three-step plan for hypocrisy. But the fact of the matter is, I practice what I preach imperfectly. I hesitate to set myself on a pedestal, inviting you to be like me. Now, reading Paul's words through our contemporary lenses, on the one hand, may rub us as egotistical. On the other hand, they may strike us as a bit controlling. We've observed cult leaders who chant the same mantra. But to understand Paul's words, we have to read them through the proper lenses, understanding the culture of his context. Paul isn't being arrogant. He's showing us his Jewish roots. He's recalling the relationship of a rabbi and a disciple. And his words wouldn't have rubbed his reader the wrong way. It would have sounded like wisdom. Even to the Greek reader, they knew the role of a master and an apprentice in their world. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul writes, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." But here's how I'm going to teach from this text today. I'm not going to tell you to do everything I'm doing, but I want to tell you what I've been learning from the Lord during the pandemic. Now, when we made the decision in March to teach through this section of Philippians chapter 4, I had no idea what I would be teaching on this weekend, because I had no idea what I'd be learning through the pandemic. Well, as the weeks of isolation and uncertainty have unfolded, I've put together a short list of principles that I've been mulling over, and I'm going to share them with you today. Now, this message is going to feel a little different than normal. I don't have a single theme that runs through the entire message. Instead, I'm going to share five principles. However, those five principles all fit within the confines of the title of this message. Machiavelli famously observed, "Never waste the opportunity offered by a good crisis." Now, taking a cue from that 16th century Renaissance politician, the title of this week's message is "Never Waste a Pandemic." My friends, today I am going to encourage you to take advantage of this season. Take advantage of the uncertainty. Use this solitude and silence, leverage the fear and the misery toward learning something about God and life that you can take with you for the rest of your life. This message will feel a little different than normal. In fact, I'm not even gonna stand like usual. I am going to sit. I'm gonna sit down for the remainder of this message, and I'm just gonna simply share what's been on my heart and what's been in my mind. Before I do, let me pray. Lord, you are the God who gives us everything we need to do everything you want us to do. But right now, a lot of us feel like we have nothing we need to do anything we want to do. So I pray you use these ancient words from this ancient letter to speak today to our circumstances, attitudes, and perspectives so we can thrive in spite of our fear, in spite of our finances, in spite of our isolation and aggravation and uncertainty. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Friends, let me tell you what I've been learning from Jesus. As I speak to you this morning, I assure you, I have not cracked under quarantine. I am speaking with a sound mind. I'm speaking with a sound mind as I say, you've got to get your own Jesus puppet. Okay, I have found from personal experience, if you want to get someone's attention, you'll speak with greater authority if you do so with a Jesus puppet. I'm telling you, it works on kids. It works on pets. It works on husbands. In my experience, it does not work on wives. But just imagine with me the implications and applications of a Jesus puppet in your everyday life. You'll pray with greater efficacy at meals. Bad drivers will heed your ranting and raving. Now, I don't know if this will be true for you, but I found the Jesus puppet causes people to take me more seriously around the office because they don't take me seriously most of the time for some reason. I'm telling you, you gotta get your own Jesus puppet. But here's why I'm opening this message with the Jesus puppet. Without a hint of arrogance, but with a modicum of humor, I really want you to listen. Today, I really want you to embrace the principles that I'm learning in a pandemic. Because I believe if you do, if you put them into practice, the God of peace will be with you. Now say bye-bye to Jesus. Hopefully, that will be the last time you hear a pastor say bye-bye to Jesus. Today, I want to give you five principles that I'm learning in a pandemic. And here's the first one. Seek him where you can't see him. Now, if you've been listening carefully, I started saying this phrase in the early parts of this series. Seek him where you can't see him. I'm telling you, one of the most jarring experiences for a disciple of Jesus is going through a stretch of time in which God appears MIA, nowhere to be found. A time in which you can neither see him nor feel him nor sense him. Now, those times are almost always seasons of suffering, when your needs aren't being met, when your prayers aren't being answered. They're often lonely times, times of deep discouragement. Now, this may be one of those times right now for you. Maybe you're being pummeled on all sides. Your prospect for new clients have dried up. Your potential for new friends have died down. The tension with your spouse has increased in close quarters. The tension with your in-laws has increased with social distancing. On top of everything, you wrecked your car, your hair's going gray, and the puzzle you bought from Amazon won't arrive until your kids graduate from college. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Life hurls major dilemmas at you, then peppers you with comic annoyances, and the cumulative effect is overwhelming. You feel like you're being crushed. And while you're being crushed, you're asking, God, where are you? Or maybe for you, it's not a cavalcade of crises. Maybe there's a single situation, a particular problem, and you need God to intervene. You need God to show up before your life blows up. But God's gone. God's gone. And if he left a trail of breadcrumbs, clearly somebody ate them. Now, if that's you, I'm going to encourage you. Seek him where you can't see him. Seek him where you can't see him. What do I mean practically? How do you seek him where you can't see him? Well, I'm inviting you to pray a simple prayer and pray it a lot. Lord, help me see you in this. Lord, help me recognize your voice when you speak. Lord, help me trust your presence when you don't. Pray lots of different kinds of prayers like that. God, open my eyes so I can see what you're doing. God, open my mind if I'm supposed to look for you somewhere else. Friends, I'm gonna make a promise to you today. It's not my promise, it's God's promise. And we know he means it because he repeats it again and again throughout scripture. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now this is a promise for those who can't see God today. Seek him and you'll see him. Now, why does God make us seek him? Why doesn't he just make himself evident in our uncertainty? I mean, wouldn't it be great if at the end of this sermon, God just sent you an email and told you what to do? Or wouldn't it be great if an angel showed up on your doorstep with a box of chocolate chip cookies as confirmation? But often, you and I are required to seek him. And that implies he's not always easy to find. Why not? Well, apparently something good must happen in our souls when we pray with persistence. Maybe he's teaching us something. Maybe he's showing us something about ourselves. Look, I don't think it's an accident that he says you must seek him with all your heart. Too often, Christians drift into what Yale professor of philosophy or theology, Miroslav Volf, calls practical atheism. Practical atheism is when you put yourself at the center and see God more or less as a backup plan, an insurance policy if all else fails. Question, are you really seeking him with all your heart? Or do you just want him to fix your problem? You will seek him and find him when you seek him with all your heart. I have a theory. If you haven't been able to find God anywhere on the page lately, it may be God's grace to you. Here's what I mean. His apparent absence may be a sign of his presence. Maybe he's showing you. You've been seeking the wrong thing. And see, you don't need a God of power to fix your problems as much as you need a God of peace to be present. And I'm telling you, you need him even when you don't think you need him. Seek him where you can't see him. Here's the second principle that I'm learning in the pandemic. I introduced this to you 3 weeks ago. We're going to have to do things we don't feel like doing if we want to feel differently. Okay, anybody remember me doing this? Now, if you didn't watch our message on worry, I assure you this is not an obscene gesture. Now, I'm not gonna re-explain the metaphor, but I'll tell you the crew of volunteers who help us broadcast these messages each week have adopted it as our secret message to one another. It means that we are sick of having to learn something new because of the coronavirus. Is anybody sick of learning how to do old things in new ways? I'm telling you, I'm tired of learning. And I'm just tired I'm tired of feeling disconnected and discouraged. But as I said a few weeks ago, I'm learning. I've got to do things I don't feel like doing if I want to feel differently. I've got to pray different prayers. I've got to think different thoughts. I've got to find new rhythms of work and rest. We talk a lot about spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices, activities in our everyday lives that bring us closer to God so he can work in us and through us. Now, when we talk about these practices, we're referring to prayer, reading the Bible, going to church, going to a Bible study. Well, most of those things just got harder and weirder during the pandemic. I mean, it's hard to pray about your problems when your kids need your help with their work problems. For some of you, the solitude is shrinking your soul. For others, a little time alone sounds like it would take a miracle on par with the parting of the Red Sea, on par with an angel on your doorstep with a box of chocolate chip cookies. Here's the principle. A new day requires new disciplines. A different season requires different spiritual practices if you want to connect to God like you used to. Now, if during the pandemic you haven't adopted or adapted your spiritual practices, you're either very fortunate or your soul has shriveled up like a raisin. Now, hear me. If what you're doing to connect to God and God's people is working, then keep working it. Or as they say in theological academic circles, rock on, keep it up. But if you're finding yourself becoming more irritated, more anxious, more discouraged, more distant from God and his people, do something different. If what you're doing no longer works, it doesn't necessarily mean you've done something wrong. It means you got to do something different. Full disclosure, I have not liked the look of my soul in this season. I have been unusually discouraged. And for me, that's a clear indicator that I need to do something different to connect to God. So for the last month, I've been practicing the prayer of examen. Now, I've taught about this prayer before, and I've put it into practice in various seasons of my life, but it's not a practice I practice always. I picked it up again this month because I knew it would help me shine a light on my soul. Let me tell you a little about it. Examen is an old word. You can recognize its similarity with the word examination. Examen comes from a Latin word for the weight indicator on a balancing scale. It refers to an accurate measurement. The prayer of examen is essentially an accurate measurement of your day. It's a prayer put into practice first by Ignatius of Loyola in the 16th century, and it's been adapted through the centuries by contemporary Christians who long to invite God into every part of their lives. The prayer has two key purposes. First, it helps me notice where God showed up in my day. See, the prayer helps me look back to see where God was so I get better at seeing God where he is. The second purpose of the prayer is to invite the Holy Spirit to help me see what's true about me. Examen is a prayer for God to shine the spotlight of his love on my attitudes and actions and motives. Not to make me feel bad, but not to shame me, but to heal me and to transform me. Now, the simplest way to pray a prayer like this is to pray a psalm. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the prayer I've been praying every day. But it's just where I begin. If you're interested in seeing how I pray the prayer of examen, we've made a guide to the prayer that you can find on our website. You can go to capitalchurch.com/downloads and look for it. You can download the PDF, it's free. In it, I talk you through four parts of the prayer that I've been praying each day over the last month. Prepare, invite, explore, and respond. Now, many people do this discipline at the end of the day, looking back over the previous events. I found it to be more effective for me in the morning, and I look back over the day before. And I like to put my prayers in writing. I pray them on my laptop. I use a different Word document for every day, and I just keep a file. Now, if you want to unearth the deep things of God, then this may be the practice for you, because it unearths the deep things in our soul. I'm not going to go through the prayer line by line, but I'll tell you, it's a prayer that will enable you to go back and see where you missed God in a day. I found my eyes open to his work when I didn't know he was working. In this prayer, I like to thank God for something in every part of my day. And I got to say, looking back on your day with gratitude will change your attitude. Praying this prayer this month has led me to the stunning realization that my life is not as bad as I thought it was. But God also uses this prayer to make me a better me. I ask him, as I look back on my day, to show me where I failed to love someone. I ask him to help me reflect on any strong emotions I experienced during the day, what irritated me, what worried me, what discouraged me. Now, when I reflect on those moments, I bring each circumstance, and each conversation to God in prayer. But can I tell you what I think of this discipline? I hate it. I'm sorry, hate is a strong word. I abhor it. In fact, I hate it so much, I don't even feel like qualifying that phrase. I hate the prayer of examen. But the truth is, I also love the prayer of examen. Let me be more specific. I dread doing this discipline. Before I do the discipline, I dread doing the discipline. But I'll tell you this, I love the way I feel after I do it, and I love the way I live after I do it. See, that, my friends, leads me to the third principle I've embraced in the pandemic. This one comes from a man named Joseph Campbell. The cave you fear to enter holds the treasure you seek. Okay, I dread praying the prayer of examen every day. To an earlier point, I don't feel like doing it. But it's more than that. I hate the idea of doing it, because praying the prayer properly will require me to comb back over the events of my day, covering minutes and moments I'd much rather forget. Hey, I just don't want to go there. It was miserable when it happened. Why would I want to revisit it? It's exhausting. It's probably the most draining spiritual discipline I've ever practiced. Why would anyone want to do something so exhausting? That's a good question. But if you want to answer it correctly, ask an athlete. Or just ask a crazy mom on a Peloton. Why do they exhaust themselves spinning and spinning and spinning? It's so they can be stronger and healthier when they're not. See, the prayer of examen introduces us to a particular kind of grace. It's a work of God's grace that's rarely welcomed, but always required. It's the grace of stone turning. One of the most exhilarating and terrifying experiences you can have as a child is to go into a forest, take a big rock, and flip it over to see what's under it. Now, when you turn over a rock in a forest, you'll discover some of the creepiest squiggly creatures you can imagine. And I'm not talking about roly-polies. I'm talking about centipedes and snakes and black widows, which are decidedly scarier than Scarlett Johansson. But friends, one of the greatest things God does for us is lovingly help us see the truth about ourselves. See, God wants to examine your stress, wants to do it with you, and ask, why? Why are you always so uptight? Why do you take on too much? Why can't you say no? And God wants to take a closer look at your sharp tongue or your temper and ask, where does that come from? Why do you keep hurting people with your criticism and severity? He wants to hold your hand and inspect your pain, your wounds, your bitterness that lies behind your reactions. And he wants to bring it into the light so you can't be healed. But the problem is that scares the holy heck out of us. Nobody wants to be exposed. Nobody wants to be reminded of their failure. Nobody wants to see the creepy, crawly things we've got stuffed deep down inside. But what if the cave you fear to enter holds the treasure you seek? Let me highlight, give you the highlights from a month of me praying this prayer. I'm sinning less. I'm loving more. I'm a better listener because I realize I don't need to control outcomes with words like I usually do. I'm finding myself being gentle in situations in which I would ordinarily erupt. I'm finding myself calm in circumstances in which I would normally panic. And heaven help me. I have more courage. I'm less afraid to discover the truth about myself. I'm learning where I need to grow. I'm learning how I can grow. So friends, your homework for this section of our sermon is to practice the prayer of examine. Practice it. Put it into practice. Give it a shot. Download the document. Try it for the whole week. See what God does in you. Now, if you do, you'll find grace and truth. You'll find freedom from shame. You'll come out the other side of the pandemic with a renovated heart and mind, ready to re-enter society by joining God in his work in the world. Here's a verse to help you do what you're afraid to do. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Here's a fourth pandemic principle. You can trust his read on your need. Here's my observation. During the pandemic, the felt needs of most people around you are not being met. And friends, that condition is taking a toll on our world. I told you, I've been really discouraged. But that's probably because my felt needs aren't being met. For instance, I am long overdue for a vacation. And when I say long overdue, you don't want to know how overdue. And it's not the church's fault. It's my fault and my family's fault. My kids' schedules are so crammed. We just couldn't work it out last year, so we didn't do it. But I don't worry. See, I set my sights on a vacation after Christmas. I was going to drive to Orange County, California, where every morning I would eat gourmet pancakes at Snooze, and every night I would eat barbecue at Lucille's. But our plans fell through, and we couldn't go. Fret not. We were able to move heaven and earth to schedule some time away for my daughter's spring break. We planned to go to Orange County, California, where every cuss word morning I would eat gourmet pancakes at Snooze, and every cuss word night I would eat barbecue at Lucille's. But then came a pandemic and an earthquake, and there was this whole thing with lotion, and instead of taking a break, I canceled all my guest speakers, stayed in town, and taught every weekend message forever. My felt needs aren't getting met. Here's another. You ever read Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages? Now, for those of you who know the work, my top love language is words of affirmation. But since the pandemic has begun, I have been on the receiving end of the steadiest stream of criticism I have received in years. Now, that's not true. Let me be more accurate. Since the pandemic has begun, I have been on the receiving end of the steadiest stream of criticism I've received ever. I mean, it's been so bad. I have taken to talking to puppets. But do you want to know what my greatest loss in this season's been during the pandemic? It's you. I have missed seeing you dearly. Look, I'm a people person. I got into the people business because I love people. And I'm just going to tell you, it's not the same staring into the lens of a camera. Last week, I was talking by text to a dear friend in our Park City community. Now, she's a hugger, and I'm a hugger, and I'm used to getting a great big hug from her every Saturday when I walk through the doors in Park City. But this week, she sent me a virtual hug by text. Have you received one of those? They are predictably unsatisfying. I've been discouraged through this season because my felt needs aren't being met. But it's forced me to ask an important question. What do I really need in this season? Maybe you're like me, and this pandemic has robbed you of the thing you think you need most. Maybe you're longing for friendship, and now you're only more isolated. Maybe you were looking for healing, but now you can't even get in to see your doctor. Maybe you were looking for a better job, and now you've lost the one you had. Now, if that's you, I'm going to point you to a passage that comes near the end of Philippians chapter 4. There we find this promise. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, when Paul writes these words, he isn't sitting behind a mahogany desk, writing with a feather quill while munching on chocolate chip cookies delivered by the angel of the Lord. No, Paul's writing while chained to a Roman guard, imprisoned for his faith, flat broke and abandoned by the people he thought were his friends. Now, it's that guy that says, I promise my God will give you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. Now, it's possible that Paul was crazy. But I think there's another possibility that's much more likely. I think Paul understood you can trust God's read on your need. Over the last 6 or 7 weeks, God has consistently put me in positions in which I didn't think I had what I needed. Over the last 6 or 7 weeks, God has consistently asked more of me than I thought I had to offer. Friends, I've been coming to this conclusion. I think I've been reading my need wrong. God's teaching me there's a big, big difference between what I need and what I think I need. I can take you to a page in a prayer journal where I'm praying the prayer of examine, talking to God about the contrast between my felt needs and the challenges laid before me. And I sensed him say to me, Troy, just start living like you've got this because I've got you. Friends, I'm learning through the pandemic. He's got a better read on my needs than I do. And I can trust him. So I'm going to give you a homework assignment for this section of the sermon. And of course, I want you to trust God to provide for your needs. But actually here, I want to give you something to do that shows your trust. And it's to not focus on your needs at all. Here's what I want you to do. Deliberately encourage one person each day. Deliberately encourage one person each day. We are living, friends, in a world of discouraged people who aren't getting their needs met. So with all of these discouraged people around us, make it a point to encourage at least one of them each day. It could be a grocery store worker. It could be a delivery driver. It could be a medical professional. And don't forget the people who support the medical professionals. Maybe you can jot someone a thoughtful note or send a life-giving text. Don't just tell them that you're thinking about them. Tell them why you're thinking about them and what you're praying for them. On Friday night, I met a gal in a drive-thru where I may or may not have been picking up a box of chocolate chip cookies. Now, I looked her in the eye and I asked her, "How are you doing?" She answered, "Oh, we're doing just fine here." Well, I said, "No, how are you doing? What's life been like for you through this season?" Now, the moment I showed my concern, her eyes welled up with tears. She told me she was a student. She was a senior in high school. She's lonely. She's having to teach herself how to do school. And she's missing out on what she hoped would be one of the greatest times of her life. Now, in those short moments, I simply offered empathy, encouragement. But she experienced God's presence. I'm telling you, it was like a holy moment. All I was expecting was a cookie, okay? But God showed up. What if he did that through each of us this week? Yes, this season's brought increased discouragement, but it's also brought increased opportunities to show the world how much God loves them. Here's our fifth and final principle in a pandemic. When we share our burdens with one another, the collective load gets lighter. When we share our burdens with one another, the collective load gets lighter. Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Galatia, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Now, the law of Christ probably refers to Jesus' command to love your neighbors yourself. Paul says, if you want to get that right, then you gotta get this right. Carry each other's burdens. And notice the reciprocal nature of this act. Usually we see this passage as an entreaty for me to carry your burdens. But that's not all it says, is it? If we're going to carry each other's burdens, that means I gotta let you carry some of mine too. And this is essential in this season because a lot of us love helping other people, but we cringe when we think of others helping us. You know what that is? Dumb. Now, this verse, of course, needs to be balanced with boundaries. We can't expect people to carry all our burdens, and you shouldn't carry every burden for any one person. You know, sometimes the best way to carry a friend's burden is to make sure she's taking responsibility for it rather than shoving it onto you. The apostle seems to hint at this in verse 5, for each one should carry his own load. Verse 2 tells us we're responsible to carry the burdens of others. Verse 5 tells us we're to carry our own load. It's an apparent contradiction, but it actually makes an important point. Well, as a community, we share the responsibility to help. Ultimately, we're individually responsible for our actions. Nevertheless, we're called to carry each other's burdens. We're called to share our burdens with others. And friends, we shouldn't wait for our burden to be lifted before we lift someone else's. And you don't have to wait. See, when friends start bearing each other's burdens, the collective load gets lighter. It's counterintuitive, but here's how it works. First, my burden is lighter to you because my problem's not as personal. I'm too close to this situation. You can give me a little perspective and help me carry my burden. Second, often you're strong when I'm weak, and I'm strong when you're weak. Third, I think the collective load gets lighter because God works wonders through spiritual friendship. Look, I can't measure this scientifically, but I can measure it personally. Spiritual friendship is a miracle. So here are three final homework assignments for you. First, pick a person and bear their burden. Pick a person and bear their burden. More specifically, ask God to direct you to someone you know is bearing a heavy load. And find a way to help them bear that burden this week. It might require a lengthy phone conversation discussing her marriage problems. It might involve reading a book together or starting a Bible study together. It might mean speaking truth to a person, especially if they don't want to hear truth, but they desperately need the truth. See, carrying someone's burden may simply mean speaking up. Whatever the case, pick a person, bear their burden. Secondly, pick a problem and share your problem. Share your burden. Most of us are carrying something right now that is weighing us down. Now, if you haven't done so already, ask a friend to help. Ask a friend to pray. Ask a friend for feedback, or coaching, or encouragement. Asking for encouragement doesn't make it inauthentic. It's only inauthentic if they don't mean it, but the right friend will mean it. So pick a problem and share your burden. Finally, I'm going to encourage you, join a digital discipleship group. Each week, we have a growing number of people finding connection in an online community. In these environments, you'll have an opportunity to bear burdens and share burdens. And every week, I hear stories of the beautiful things that God is doing in these groups. You can sign up from our website or on the Church Center app. Before we conclude, let's return to that verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's what I'm going to say to you. Put these principles into practice and watch what happens. Friend, I believe if you do, the God of peace will be with you, which is what we all want, even if we don't know that's what we want. Let's pray. Lord, I want to start by praying for the guy or gal who can't find you anywhere. And I know there are a lot of people who are watching this message right now who are truly, truly struggling. They're grieving. They're aching. They're scared. They don't know if their business is going to make it. They don't know how they're going to pay the bills next month. They don't know how they're going to repair that relationship. They don't know how they're going to pull themselves out of that deep, dark pit of depression. And in this moment, they can't see you anywhere. Lord, I pray that these words today can be used by you to instill within them a faith that gets them to seek you where they can't see you. Lord, a lot of us are stuck. Well, to get unstuck, we're gonna have to do things we don't feel like doing. So give us the faith to do that, to identify new spiritual practices in this season so we can connect to you, so we can connect to others. It will be hard, but I pray you be with us in the hardness. Some of us through this season, the best thing we could do to take advantage of this pandemic is to look deeply at our souls, to enter that cave that scares us to death, believing that as we do, as we confront our sin, as we confront our shame, we can find the treasure we truly seek, that abundant life you promise that can only be found in you. So give us the faith to ask the hard questions of our soul with you in this season. Lord, I pray you'd give us the faith to trust your read on our needs. Yeah. Most of us Most of us have a gaping hole. Life was hard before, but give me a break. Yeah. But even in this, as the captive apostle Paul wrote, no. God will supply what you really need, giving you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. Open our eyes to see that that's true. Open our eyes to see that sometimes your lack of provision is your provision. And as we look around and we realize there's a world of hurting people who are hurting more than usual, may we find wonderful, life-giving, safe ways to encourage them and build them up in you. Finally, I pray that you make us a burden-bearing community, a community of people who help each other with encouragement, with prayer, with creative assistance in whatever way is necessary. Lord, I pray we can do this not just within our church, but in our neighborhoods and our families, in our communities. As we've seen throughout this season, there are a lot of people watching online who aren't ordinarily a part of our church community. We pray for them. I'm so glad they're here, and I pray they feel connected to you and to us, even from a distance, for those who are from a distance. And I pray you help them to find a life-giving community in you. Once this pandemic is over, I pray they find a life-giving community with you and your people in their area. Lastly, I want to pray for the guy or gal who doesn't know you, but is seeking, searching in this season. May their eyes be open to see the breathtaking beauty of King Jesus. Lord, I pray they would put their hope and their trust in you as they come to know who you are, what kind of God you really are. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, if you didn't notice, I talked about homework throughout the message. So rather than go over it again, we're going to post it online. You can look for it at capitalchurch.com. And you'll see, we'll review some of those assignments from the week. If you'd like to receive prayer, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. We're really thankful you're here. I want to leave you with this benediction. May you seek him where you can't see him. May you do things you don't feel like doing, so you can feel things you aren't presently feeling. May you take God by the hand and enter the cave you fear so you can find the treasure you seek. May you trust his reed on your need, and may you bear a burden and share a burden, knowing that as you do, the God of peace will be with you. Thanks for joining us today. Grace and peace.